Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We need to take the mask off so we can see ourselves clearly. And not looking behind the mask of someone else, by the way. Because right now you might be thinking, yeah, there are a lot of people that need to take the mask off. The idea is that we need to look behind the mask and ask, am I relying on my own self-righteousness rather than the blood of Jesus to cleanse me, to wash me?
We can get pretty busy judging others, but when it comes to judging ourselves, we can overlook the very sin we're guilty of that we just criticized in someone else. Ooh, that sounds bad. Today on Practical Christian Living, we're getting real and asking God to look deep inside our hearts and allow Him to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. With Romans 2, 11 through 29, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with our study, The Deception of Self-Righteousness.
Father, thank you for your word. It is deep, it is profound, it is meaningful, it is life-changing. Your word is our authority. We will go by what it says. It is inerrant in the things that it teaches, and we pray that your spirit would be active in our lives, applying the word to us today. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We are in the middle of a study through the book of Romans on Wednesday night, our line-by-line, verse-by-verse study. And tonight we are covering Romans 2, 11 through 29. The key to understanding the second half of the second chapter of Romans is understanding the first three chapters, what they're about, being able to step back a little bit and see what the first three chapters of Romans are about. If not, when you read Romans 1 and Romans 2, you just get a little lost. It seems like he's kind of jumping around a little bit, and it's really hard to follow him. But when you understand that the first three chapters of the book of Romans are keyed to what he said in Romans 1, 16 and 17, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. For the Jew first and then for the Gentile, for it is the righteousness of God revealed by faith, because the scriptures say the just shall live by faith. So he's revealing that everyone needs the gospel, that no one gets the righteousness of God apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. He rose from the dead according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again and he appeared to the disciples. And we can have our sins forgiven because Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. And that's the meaning of the entire first chapter. All we like sheep have gone astray and God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. In Romans 3, when he's summing up this chapter, the beginning was introduced by the gospel. When he's summing up this chapter, he says in Romans 3, 23 and 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So he starts it out with the righteousness of God is revealed by faith in him, and then all have sinned and fall short of his glory, and we need to put our trust and receive the grace that comes from Christ because everyone has sinned, every person. And then he breaks down in chapter 1 the totality of that sin, or how far that sin has gone, that God has given mankind over because they chose not to honor him as God, but worshiped and served the creation rather than the creator, that God gave man over to vile passions. So man, God gave him over to himself, to his own desires, and they go farther than we ever thought that they would go. And he reveals that all the way through chapter 1. Then in the beginning of chapter 2, he talks about the moralist, the person who thinks they're okay because they are moral. And he shows that you judge yourself by your own moralism. In other words, you say, people shouldn't do this, and they shouldn't do that, and they shouldn't do this. You know exactly what people shouldn't do, but then he says, the very things you say people shouldn't do, you yourselves do it, and your own words condemn you. So in reality, you do the very things that you know you're not supposed to do. So you're revealing in being a moralist, I know what's right and I know what's wrong, but all of us have failed. All of us have things in our lives that we regret. We look back at our past And we think, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I think back to things for the year that I was backslidden. And I think, I wish I wouldn't have done that. And we regret them. We wish we wouldn't have done them. That's why I needed Christ, to remove my sin from me, to blot out my sin. We looked at Sunday, so times of refreshing could come from the presence of the Lord. So Romans 2:1 says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for whenever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same thing. It's not saying don't judge. It's revealing that by your judgments, which are correct, you're proving you know what's right and wrong, and you are judged by the very things. Jesus said, you're judged by your words. When we talk about people, when we gossip about things people do, and then we ourselves have the very same kind of desires. Maybe not to the same extent, or maybe not the exact same kind of desires, but they are sinful desires nevertheless. Now he turns to the self-righteous, the people who think that they are righteous by themselves. He spoke of the righteousness of God being revealed from faith to faith, for the just shall live by faith, but we are self-righteous. The Bible says that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So there are a lot of people in church who are self-righteous. They think, I know what the Bible says. I've been given the word of God. I know what it says. They don't fall on God. They fall on their own knowledge that has puffed them up. Now, the title of our message today is The Deception of Self-Righteousness. We all can feel like, you know what, I was brought up in church, or I got baptized, or I raised my hand, or I came forward at a crusade, or I'm better than the people that are around me. We can all rely on ourselves rather than knowing the only way to receive any righteousness is for God to give it to us. If we grew up in church, we still need Christ every bit as much as someone who hasn't. If we think that we're a good person, that might stand in the way of you thinking that you don't need to come to Christ. That's why Paul spends the first three chapters of this speaking about everyone being unrighteous, even those who are self-righteous, and he's going to use the Jewish people as an example. They have the word of God. They have the right word. They've been given the promises of the Messiah. They are following what the law says. Remember, when Romans is written, the temple is still standing. Sacrifices are still being offered. They're doing what the Bible says, and so they could easily feel like, we have the law, we're doing what it says, therefore we are righteous. But Paul is going to condemn them, those who are self-righteous, just as we ought to be condemned if we think it's us. The thumbnail for this is looking behind the mask. We need to take the mask off so we can see ourselves clearly. And not looking behind the mask of someone else, by the way. Because right now you might be thinking, yeah, there are a lot of people that need to take the mask off. The idea is that we need to look behind the mask and ask, am I relying on my own self-righteousness rather than the blood of Jesus to cleanse me, to wash me? And so we're going to break this down into three different things. And if you're taking notes, then here they are for you. First of all, in verses 11 through 16, we're going to see God's impartial judgment. God doesn't show partiality. Paul said that God doesn't show any reverence to any one individual, but anyone in any nation that does good can know him. And of course, here we're going to see that it's just clearly stated that God is impartial. Number two, the danger of self-righteousness. And that's verses 17 through 24 in chapter 2. And finally, the true meaning of righteousness, how you find real righteousness rather than the self-righteousness that you may think you have, not really knowing what it is. Now, we're going to start in verse 11, God's impartial judgment, and we'll look at 11 through 16. It starts off in verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. We all have certain biases, and we tend to lean towards those biases. I am partial to my children, partial to my grandchildren. We all are partial to certain things. But God deals with everybody exactly the same. He doesn't care if you're a king. He doesn't care if you're poor. He will judge everyone the same. And in our day, He doesn't care if you're famous, doesn't care if you're a politician, doesn't care if you're homeless. God will judge you for the things that you are doing. You can't use the things that you face as an excuse for not walking righteously, and you can't use the things that you've achieved for an excuse to not walk righteously. There is no partiality when it comes to God. And then verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." So it's a lose-lose. If you don't have the law, you're going to be judged outside of the law. If you have the law, which is going to get to the Jewish people in their day, you're going to be judged by the law. And we know that the Bible says, if anyone falls short in one point, they have failed in the entire law. So there's no one who can stand saying, "I have kept the law." Even the sacrifices that were given were only pictures of Christ. They covered the sin temporarily so that Jesus could die on the cross so your sins could be blotted out. He says in verse 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." That's really good for us to know in church. You might listen to a lot of Bible studies. You may know the Word of God really well. You may be able to talk about right teaching and wrong teaching, properly dividing the Word of God and not properly dividing the Word of God. But it's not the hearers that are justified. You could hear the Word of God all you want. You could hear it more than anyone else, and you will not be saved by it. It's the doers of the Word that are justified, not the hearers. In verse 14, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things of the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves." So the Gentiles who don't have the law have been given a conscience by God. And so they know when something is wrong because they are struck by their conscience, and they will respond to their conscience. They'll either fight it, cut it off, do the things anyway, which everyone does to some degree, or you listen to your conscience, and your conscience makes you do what is good. And that's probably true with everyone as well. There are times when our conscience does what God meant the conscience to do by giving us this inside moral law that we all know. This is why when atheists bring up an attack against the Old Testament, saying, "Why did God say to kill all of the Canaanites? That's a wicked thing to do." Well, where did you get that idea from? Why do you think that that's wicked? Because God said, "Do not kill." So you're borrowing from God to be able to condemn God. Now, the Canaanites are a whole different issue. We've talked about it before. We'll talk about it again. But my point is, people borrow morals from God because God put them inside of us in the form of a conscience. He says in verse 15, "Who show the work of the law," these are still the Gentiles that don't have the law, "who show the work of the law written on their hearts," which is probably a reference to our conscience. How do we know when we treated someone wrong that it was wrong for us to do that when we were kids? Why did we regret it? Why did we feel bad about it? Because God wrote that on our hearts. "Their conscience," he says, "also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or excusing them." Now, what do your thoughts do? Do your thoughts accuse you, or do your thoughts excuse you? And the answer to that is probably both, right? There are times when our thoughts accuse us, and we feel overwhelmed with, "God, why did I do that?" And there are times when what we've done wrong are excused by our thoughts. And we think, "Well, it was okay for me to do that because they did this to me, or these other people had that happen to them." So both happen. Now he says, their thoughts accusing or excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men. So just about the time you think, "Well, I'm a pretty good person and I don't think that I should be judged at all," God brings up your secrets. The things that only you know, or the things that only those closest to you know. And all of a sudden now, we all stand condemned. All of a sudden, now there's not a person who could say, I've never kept a secret about my own personal life and what I did that is wrong. And it says, in the day that God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. And then Paul says this, and this is really powerful, according to my gospel. Now, some have read that and said, well, Paul's the one then that made up the gospel. Jesus taught one thing and Paul taught another. And we've compared the two things before to show that Jesus teaches the same thing that Paul taught. And Paul said that he received it from the Spirit, or he received it from Christ. He received the gospel that he gave out. So he's not identifying his gospel as being different. This is my gospel. He's identifying with the gospel that changes people's lives. He is so much about the gospel that he says, it's my gospel. You go back to 1 Corinthians 15, you read the first six verses there, you see what the gospel is. People received it, they stood on it, they believed it, and they were saved by it. And Paul says, that's my gospel. He owns it. Churches today are forsaking the gospel. We talked about this a little bit last week. They're forsaking the gospel for politics. They're forsaking the gospel for being progressive. They're forsaking the gospel for we've got to love one another. Love is that's one of the false gospels that's out there. Yes, we love one another, but loving one another is not how you're saved. That's a sign that you're saved, but you're saved by the gospel. So we should be able to say, by my gospel, like I would say, my country. It's my gospel because it has saved me and I preach it. And Paul says, according to my gospel. That's not a derogatory statement. It's not a different gospel than the gospel. It is the gospel that Paul is saying that everyone is guilty. Writing to these Romans that whoever you are, you stand guilty before God. And here the moralist is condemned. Now, next, the religious person continues to be condemned here. It says in the second section we're going to cover, the danger of hypocrisy. We're going to look from verses 17 to 24. He says, indeed, you are called a Jew. Now, the church in Rome was made up of Jews and Gentiles. And almost every church that Paul planted, that was the case. Because you went to the Jews first, a few Jews got saved, and then they rejected. And then Paul went to the Gentiles. In fact, I think it was in Corinth that he walked outside of the synagogue after they blasphemed God, and he shook his robe and said, from now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. Then we read he goes to the next city that I think is Ephesus, and it says he went into the Jews first and then went into the Gentiles. So he said he was from now on only going to the Gentiles, but obviously he meant that in Corinth. That's it. I'm going to the Gentiles now. So when he says, indeed, you are called Jews, he's talking to these two groups of people in Rome, and the Jews had been expelled about 5 or 6 years before he wrote this letter. Remember, we run into Aquila and Priscilla in the book of Acts? They were Jewish Romans who were expelled from Rome under Claudius the emperor. So we know the exact date. That's like a timestamp for us. We know the exact date that they were expelled, and so we know what years it was after that that Paul met them. They were tent makers, and Paul was a tent maker as well. So they've been gone for a while. Then they were let back in. By the time Paul writes this, they are now, they've returned to Rome. The Jews have been allowed back in. And so there would have been a division. The church would have become more Gentile while they were gone for those 5 or 6 years. Now the Jews are back again. And obviously, there is a distinction between the Jews and Gentiles. The Jews looking very Jewish and the Gentiles looking very Gentile. And Paul is writing about the oneness of the church in the book of Romans, but he wants to show that if you are a Gentile, you have excluded God, you worship the creation rather than the creator. And if you are Jewish, if you are the religionist, if you are self-righteous, then you need God as well. He says, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. They have what is right and true in the law, and they serve and worship the real God, and that causes them to be prideful. We are better than you because we have the law and because we have God. Verse 18, and know his will. You know what God's will is because you've read the prophets. You've read the book of Psalms. You know what God wants for you. and approve of the things that are excellent. You even believe in the things that are right, being instructed out of the law. So you know the things that are excellent because you've been instructed out of the law. Verse 19, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness. Now, Paul's using the Jew as an example of someone who is self-righteous. He could be speaking to teachers as well, whether Sunday school teachers or Bible teachers in churches or any level that you teach. You fancy yourself a guide to the blind. You think that you are okay because of the things that you are doing. Verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. Notice it's a form of knowledge and truth in the law. Now, Paul will go on to talk about the law a lot in this letter. He's going to say the law is good, the law is not bad, but the law is incomplete. It can't save you. The law wasn't made so that people could be saved by it. The law was made so you would know you're a sinner. The same reason he wrote the book of Romans to condemn everyone under sin is the same reason there are the Ten Commandments. And we've done it before. Ray Comfort, who is from Calvary Chapel, Ray Comfort, Living Waters, does a thing online on YouTube where he goes around and asks people, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever used God's name in vain? Have you ever stolen anything? And he gets them to agree to about four or five things that they've done. And he says to them, I love you, but I want to be truthful with you. You've told me you're a lying, blaspheming thief, an adulterer at heart. So on judgment day, is it heaven or hell for you? And surprisingly, most people, these are just non-believers, random non-believers, will say, hell. They'll realize, I've sinned. And before they might say, well, I'm a good person. I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. But the law reveals that we all fall short. We all have told lies. We've all used God's name in vain. We've all done those things. So we all fall short. And that's the same thing. Now, they think that they are teachers and they're teaching the law. But then he says to them, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourselves? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Now, this is an exaggerated statement. You who abhor idols, do you go into temples and rob the idols from the very temples? He's saying, are you a hypocrite? You say you know these things and you know them and you have the right true way, but having and knowing the right true way, being a member of the church that is the right true proper church by which you get saved through, and being saved are two different things. There will be a lot of members of churches that will be rejected in the day of judgment. He will say to them, away from me, for I never knew you. It's about that relationship with God, the righteousness of God that is revealed through faith. For the just shall live by faith, from faith to faith, for the just shall live by faith.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio, 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text READY FOR JESUS to 94000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.